Amen. God is great and greatly to be praised and able and willing to answer us when we pray to Him. That's one of the things we're going to talk about this evening. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, I'll give you a few minutes to find that while I'm reviewing a little bit. Nehemiah chapter 2, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, I'll cheat for you. It's on page 469. So if you've got the blue one that's out of the pew rack, page 469 is where you need to go. Nehemiah. We started this series like a month ago, and we heard about chapter 1. So the situation of Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah were more or less contemporaries. Ezra came back from the exile first and was still around at the time that Nehemiah came back. And in fact, these books have always been linked together, Ezra and Nehemiah. They basically have one title. This is the Ezra-Nehemiah book. And so you have Ezra coming back from exile out of the Persian Empire, coming back to Jerusalem to start some building, but his main purpose was to start teaching the law and reminding people of what God's requirements were for the people of God. And Nehemiah comes back with the purpose also to start rebuilding the city, and we see some situations in Nehemiah where Ezra is teaching the people and reminding them of the law. So Ezra and Nehemiah are very closely linked together. If I can review chapter 1 just a little bit, we see it says in the month of Kislev, which is around November, just to give you some bearing on the year, in the 20th year of this king, when he was in the citadel of Susa, that's the capital, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said, those who survived the exile and back in the province of the great are in great trouble and disgrace. And the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And it says when he heard these things, he spent many days weeping and fasting before God and praying and trying to decide what he should do. We see from that our main theme from this entire series that we're going to be looking at with Nehemiah is that God is faithful to his covenant people, and that his covenant people respond to him in worship and in obedience to his word. So that's still going to be our theme this week and throughout the rest of this series in Nehemiah, that God is faithful to his people and that his people respond to him with worship and obedience to his word. One of the really neat things about this book, Nehemiah, is that it's basically a journal, that you have a series of conversations, events, just logs in some places of who was working on what. And it's relatively easy to read because it's just some notes taken down by a guy named Nehemiah, compiled into this particular book that we have here of what happened during this time. And that makes it pretty easy to follow along with because it's a real guy writing about some real events that happened, some real conversations. And we're going to be looking at one of those conversations tonight. But take a minute with me and picture a situation. Let's picture that you work at an organization, a business in the city of Louisville, let's say, and you are the person that takes out the trash in the offices. So you go from one office to another, and you gather the bag of trash, put a new bag in the can, take the trash from all those offices out to the dumpster. And when you go into the head boss, the CEO's office, you're starting to gather up his trash, and he says, hey, you know, you usually say, hey, how's your day going? And you sound really positive, and today you seem kind of focused on what you're doing. Is anything wrong? And you say, well, you know, I didn't want to bring this up or anything. I was going to eventually ask for a little time off through the chain of command, but since you mention it, actually, my mom is in bad shape. She lives down in Miami, Florida. And No, I don't have any other family that can take care of her. She is going downhill, and I'd really like some time off to go visit her. And he says, well, do you have any vacation days? And you say, no, I don't have any vacation days. And he says, well, how long do you need off? And you say, well, we think that she'll probably die in about 10 or 12 years. And I'd like to be there to take care of her for the remainder of that time. But I'd like to keep my job, and I'd like you to keep paying my salary so that I can live on it while I'm taking care of my mom and pay for my housing, pay for her medical bills and stuff like that. Sounds pretty ridiculous. But imagine that your boss said, yeah, sure, you can do that. We'll get in that business. Not very likely, right? He's probably going to say, well, I'll give you another option. You're fired, and then you don't have to worry about taking time off, and you can go about your business and figure out your own way to pay for things. Find your own travel means down there and your own way to pay for the medical bills. But we're going to see a situation that is actually very similar to that in Nehemiah chapter 2. So if I can read the text, it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king said to me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. So I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city of where my fathers are buried lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will your journey take? And when will you be back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they may provide me a safe conduct until I arrive at Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence that I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So that's our text for this evening. Let's take just a minute to pray together as we begin to discuss it. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that your hand is powerful and that you are able to hear our request when we pray to you. We thank you that you have authority over the entire world and you have the authority in the small matters of our day-to-day lives. And so we thank you for providing a means for us to come to you, because living in our sin, we have no access to you but through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. You have given us a way to come before you, humbly leaning on his work to present our request. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So there's a few things that I'd like to point out in this group of eight verses from Nehemiah. It's basically the recording of a conversation, and I'd like to point out a few things. First, just to give you a little bearing on chapter 1 to chapter 2, the month of Nisan. Now, Nisan's not a car, it's a month. Nisan was a few months after Kislev, okay? So Kislev is around November. Nisan is actually right around right now. It's like March, April kind of time. The festival of Passover, which is the same day as Jesus was crucified, so Good Friday, occurs in the month of Nisan. So if we're thinking about it, we've got about 3 or 4 weeks now until Good Friday and Easter. That's in the month of Nisan. So right about now, this time of year, is what we're looking at when this conversation happens between Nehemiah and King Artaxerxes. Now, the first thing I want to point out that we can learn from Nehemiah, that we can learn to imitate him, and I think would honor God, is that Nehemiah had a good reputation before the king. Now, if you think about what his job was, he was the cupbearer. That's a nice way of saying he was the bartender for the king. So He served the wine to the king. That was his job. That was all he did. He served the wine to the king. But in doing so, the Lord gave him an opportunity to present a request to the king that God caused the king to answer positively, which ends up resulting in a rebuilding project for the city of Jerusalem. So he is in a situation where he has a relatively low job. He's just a servant in the house of the king, and yet he carries out his duties faithfully. He does it positively. It says here that he has never been sad in the presence of the king. He's always kept an upbeat attitude. So the king noticed when, hey, something is not right here. Usually you have a big smile on your face when you're giving me my cup of wine. The king was not so out of sorts from drinking that he couldn't notice this. But the king noticed that there's something wrong here. And you're not sick, so what's going on? So you can see that Nehemiah had a positive reputation. He also had a hard-working reputation before the king. When he does ask his request to the king, verse 5 says, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, then let him send me to Judah." Because Nehemiah had worked hard on many days that didn't matter, it mattered when he went to ask the king for a favor. And when God gave him the opportunity to say, "O king, this isn't going to benefit you at all, but will you sponsor me and give me time off to go to Jerusalem and do this building project for the Lord, whom you don't even care about and serve, would you do that?" The king partially had a positive response, I think, because of Nehemiah's reputation of being a good and faithful servant to the king. So who knows but that being a faithful bartender to the king may present an opportunity for God to accomplish his plans through this particular servant, or through whatever you may be doing, that God has placed you in a particular job, particular ministry, to carry out his purposes before others. So next we see Nehemiah's request. Now we begin with honoring the king. Nehemiah says, "Let the king live forever. Long live the king." Now, that's a good way to start if you want to keep your head on your shoulders. So when you address the king, that's the way you start, is you say, "Long live the king." And then he humbly asks, but at the same time, he's bold. So you have humility and saying, "You're the king, I'm just your servant," but he's bold in what he asked for. He asked for time off. He asked for, ultimately, for a lot of money and resources, and for safe passage through the land. So why would the king grant what he asked? Why? I mean, what's in it for the king? Is this good PR? Is this going to profit him in some way? Is this going to be beneficial to his kingdom? There's not going to be that many people that really hear about this. You know, if he said, "No, keep on serving me my wine and get back to work," how's that going to hurt the king? So in what way is this going to benefit the king? It's probably not going to. And yet we see that the king does agree to what Nehemiah has asked him, and the queen with him. And we can understand that God has the authority even over the king's hearts, and that Nehemiah's boldness before the king is something we can imitate whenever we are doing a few different activities, because God has authority over the heart of the king. If you look in Proverbs chapter 21, Proverbs is to the right, a few books. Proverbs chapter 21, 1 is a verse that has direct bearing on what God was doing here with King Artaxerxes. Proverbs 21:1 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases." So the king's heart is kind of like a river in God's hand that he can just turn it to a different path whenever he pleases and wherever he pleases. So Nehemiah is able to boldly ask the king for things that he knows are God's will and expect the king to answer positively because he recognizes that the God of the universe has authority over the king's heart. Now, how does that look today? We happen to live in a country where we have access to our leaders, our rulers. And we have representatives, we have senators, that we, for one thing, we have a vote, so we get to help decide who is in office to make the decisions in our country, and we have access to them, whether we voted for them or not. We can send them a letter and ask them for things. So it's easy to kind of talk about, yeah, you know, if Obama happens to be walking in the room where I'm walking in, or we just happen to get on the elevator together at some hotel, then yeah, maybe I'll tell him what I think of God's opinion on gay marriage or on abortion or something like that. That's kind of easy to think about in theory because we don't expect it to ever happen, right? That Obama is going to call me and say, what do you think about, what do you think America should change right now? And, you know, maybe I have a few things that I think America is not lining up with God's will on that I could discuss with him. But that's really, I'm not ever expecting that to happen. On the other side of things, we do live in a country where we have access to our senators and representatives, and you can contact them. I tried this out a little over a month ago when I was starting to prepare this sermon. I was like, you know, I haven't really done that. So I said, who's my representative? Well, here in Louisville, our district representative is a guy by the name of Yarmouth. And if you know anything about Yarmouth, John Yarmouth, he's very liberal. He stands for a lot of things that I disagree with and that I think the Bible teaches against. And the way he has supported or rejected legislation lines up with his beliefs on those matters. But I wrote him a letter. And so I got on the website. I said, contact my representative. I put in my address. It pops up John Yarmouth. And there's like a form there. I don't even have to print it out and sign it. I just type in what I want to type, send to John Yarmouth, okay? So this is quite doable in America, to have direct access to our rulers, that we can boldly say, this is what I believe God teaches in his word. And although it sounds crazy to say this to you, recognizing your voting history, and though it sounds crazy in the light of media attention in the U.S. and the things that the popular culture seems to support in this country, this all sounds ridiculous, but I'm asking you to end abortion in America because you sit there on Capitol Hill and you have some say in these things and you've been elected to represent your people and I live in your district, so I'm asking you this. So I said that. I got a little response a few weeks later. I didn't think that I'd have the response by the time I preached the sermon. I have gotten it now, and he talks, you know, about the issue and that he recognizes that we disagree and stuff like that. And it was a respectful response. And so this is just an example that I'd like to share with you of what it looks like in our country to boldly speak to our leaders. So I would encourage you to do the same thing because, yeah, it sounds crazy to end abortion in America. But God has the hearts of the king in his hand like a stream of water that he can turn from one way to another. So yeah, John Yarmouth has constantly supported abortion, constantly voted in favor of things like that. But who knows but that enough letters from enough Christians saying abortion is ending the life of an innocent human being, maybe God would use to get his attention. So that's one thing I would encourage you to do. Next, be bold, not only in speaking to political leaders about culture and changes that we can make in America, but be bold when we're sharing the gospel. So this is a very analogous situation to speaking to a leader who has no reason to honor your request, is when we're sharing the gospel with someone who's not a believer. I think about guys that I know that are lost, and one guy in particular that's coming to mind right now, He is 20-something, has a solid job, has kind of made his life for himself. He's got a girlfriend that lives with him. They're sleeping together. He's doing what he can to not get her pregnant and go about his life. He thinks he's a pretty good guy. He's nice to people. He goes to church pretty regularly. And not a believer, on his way to hell. And as I share the gospel with him, it occurs to me that if this guy trusts Christ with his life, if he turns to Christ, it ruins his life. I mean, like, tons of stuff changes. It's not going to be an easy shift to, well, you know, I was a pretty good guy, now I'm a pretty good guy that follows Jesus. This is going to be revolutionary for his life. It's going to mean probably breaking up with this girl, her moving out, if, you know, depending on what kind of things they have shared ownership in, some sort of a fight over those. It's going to really mess things up, so to speak, for his life. And yet, it would be new life for him. It would be the first time he has had life, because he would be starting eternal life in Christ Jesus. So as you think about sharing the gospel with other people, as you think about your likelihood of success, so to speak, forget about that. Don't worry about your likelihood of success. Don't worry about, same as this king has no reason to send me on this mission and sponsor me. This person that I know has no reason to respond positively to the gospel and totally mess up the things that he's built in his life. That's not logical, but that's not my concern. It is God's concern to change the heart. And so we can boldly speak to our authorities. We can boldly share the gospel with people that we know. Now you see in this passage a conversation between Nehemiah and the highest authority in the land. Do you know where it is? We have a conversation recorded here between Nehemiah and the highest authority in the land. Did you catch it? It wasn't verse 5. Okay? Verse 5 says, "And I answered the king." That's not it. He's not the highest authority in the land. Back up half a verse to the second half of verse 4. It says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." That is when Nehemiah speaks to the highest authority in the land. And we see Nehemiah literally on the inhale of a breath pray to God. And he says, "And I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." And so he delivers his answer to the king after a very short, very simple prayer of, "Oh God, don't let me mess this up. You know, let me say the right thing to this king who has just asked me, what is it that you want?" "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." So in this half a verse, we see Nehemiah speaking to the highest authority in the land, that it wasn't the king of the region, it was the God of heaven. And in one breath, in half a breath, he prayed to the Lord Most High, who is the highest authority in the Middle East, in Iraq, where this took place. He's the highest authority in the world. He's the highest authority in America. So we also should boldly ask things of the Lord God. I've discussed a little bit about boldly talking to politicians. I've discussed a little bit about boldly sharing the gospel with people that we may or may not expect to ever trust Christ. What about boldly approaching the throne of God? And the Bible very much encourages us to do this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says that because Jesus is our high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus tells us in Luke 11, verse 11. Let me read a few verses around that. Starting in verse 9, Jesus says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, If your son asks you for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we boldly ask God for the things that we need. He says, your Father is good. He said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And God is so much more and greater and more able to respond more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. So because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are able to approach God, the highest authority in the land, and ask him to help us share the gospel with that person that we don't think would ever respond. To ask him to help us to speak clearly if we write a letter or something to our representative or senator. To ask boldly about the needs that we have in order to accomplish his will on the earth. So those are a few things that we can learn from Nehemiah as he models for us how to trust in God completely and to be bold in the situation that he was in. So let us come boldly before God's throne with full knowledge that God is powerful and able to answer us and wants to answer us and provide for our needs, because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work within us. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and we trust you. We fully expect you to carry out your purposes on the earth, and we pray that you would use us to carry those out. That as your kingdom expands and your gospel goes forward, we pray that you would use us as a means to deliver your message to those people around us. We pray that where you have ordained cultural change, that you would use us to speak boldly to our leaders and say, this is God's will, or this activity that's going on is not God's will. And so we pray that you would help us to learn from Nehemiah how to imitate his boldness to approach other men, but also to imitate his boldness as we approach you confidently, because we come in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We'll pray all this in his name. Amen.
Good news.